Well, it's always a joy to be back and come to the Word of God where we left off. We kind of left off right in the middle where it wasn't initially at that point anticipated that we were going to do that. But we're back into Psalm 19 and we will finish the rest of our study in verses 7 through 11. I chose this text as for some of you, just to ask a question. I chose this text because I knew what David Fall was going to be preaching last week. And I knew that he was going to be preaching on the Word. I also chose it because during this time, and as we move closer to the end, as I told you last time, you know, those are the times when we begin to a little bit fall behind from our commitments that we had said we were going to do. And as a way of encouragement, I wanted to show you the benefits that the Word of God has for you in your life as a believer. And so keeping those two things in mind, this is why we were here. And I trust that as we've looked at the first part of that section of God's Word, you were encouraged. And as we'll finish that little section. Really, I mean, I was telling Kevin, even the more I began to look further, I kept writing more and writing more. I'm like, wait a minute, I'm supposed to cut it back, not the other way around. But the Word of God is so important that you see that even next year we will be taking about 8 to 9 men from our church to the Shepherd's Conference, and a time where they have designated, this is the first time that I've seen the Shepherd's Conference be focused on one particular topic, and that topic is going to be the Word of God, on Scripture, on the trustworthiness of Scripture, the reliability of Scripture, and that is going to be excellent. And they actually not only designated a whole Shepherd's Conference towards that end, but also they've even increased and they added another day to that. So this, rather than 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, it's going to be Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And so we're looking really forward to that time, and as we anticipate that, as we look forward to that, the Word of God is central to the life of the believer and central to the life of the church. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, next to praying, there is nothing so important in practical Christianity as Bible reading. God has mercifully given us a book which is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. By reading that book, we may learn what to believe, what to be, and what to do, how to live with comfort, and how to die in peace. Happy is the man who possesses a Bible. Happier still is he who reads it. Happiest of all is he who not only reads it, but obeys it and makes it the rule of his faith and practice. The Word of God is central. Nothing will impact your life and my life as a believer than a regular intake of God's Word with the desire to, and even the goal of doing what it says, of using the Word to impact our hearts so that we might reflect more of Christ. See, other books can give you information. Some books may even tell you how to transform your behavior. But only God's Word can transform your life. My friends, this is the power of the Word of God. Nothing transforms your life more than the Word of God. This is God's tool to help us grow in godliness, to help us believe as we read it, to believe what it says, to understand God for who how He has made Himself known, and then therefore be conformed more to the image of Christ. Listen, you will never grow in godliness if you do not read and apply God's Word to your life. There have been people that I have run into in over my times and years of ministry that have professed Christ, but they're still the same. And one of the key things is this. The only time they read God's Word is on Sunday. The only time they open the Scriptures is whenever somebody asks them to open it. If you neglect the Word of God in your life, if you neglect not only just reading the Word of God, but even applying it to your life, there is not going to be any transformation. God has left us His Word so that we would be more like Christ. There are no shortcuts to godliness. It takes a lot of work. It takes discipline. It takes practice, which includes at times both failures and successes. But nothing, if you neglect God's Word, nothing will impact you more than the Word of God. And if you neglect it in your life, then you will not see that growth. This is exactly what God has left us to grow in godliness. And so the question that we sought to answer from Psalm 19 is this: why should you invest the time in reading, studying, memorizing, and applying God's Word to your life? That's the question that we asked last time when we were here. And I told you that there were six fantastic benefits. And I explained to you that the reason why I said that they're fantastic is because nothing else can do this in your life. They're fantastic. They're wonderful. They're amazing. God has frozen in time and space His exact Word of what you and I need to know to be able to follow and worship Him. Here we have it. And we, of all people, in all generations of time, are by far the most blessed, the most rich, especially when it comes to the Word of God. We have no excuse. Some people say, well, I'm not a good reader. That's okay, you don't have to be. You know, my first book that I ever read was the Bible. That's exactly what David just told you last week. He's the first book he's ever read through was the Scriptures. Why? Because the Scriptures were intended for God's people so that when they read it, you can understand God. You can know who He is. So last time we started six fantastic benefits that the Word of God can have in your life as a Christian. And I want you to leave here knowing that there is nothing more profitable in your life than being in God's Word regularly. Being in God's Word regularly. You want to be saturated so much so like a sponge so that when you push it oozes out Bible. Last time we looked at the first three. And I said that the first benefit is God's Word will revive your soul. This comes from verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That is that only God's Word can refresh and make you come alive. For the believer, there's nothing that can rejoice your heart as God's Word or revive your soul, who you're being, the core of who you are. For an unbeliever, it is the instrument that God uses to make them come alive. It's the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to correct them and judge them and convict them of sin. And then point them to the only one who can save them from their sin, Jesus Christ. God's Word will revive your soul. That's the first fantastic benefit. The second fantastic benefit is this: God will make you wise. God's Word will make you wise. The second half of verse 7 says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That is, there's nothing that can give you the skill better than the Word of God to be able to apply it to your life. God makes you wise, not in the sense of just more information. Wisdom in Scripture is not just accumulating more information. But wisdom in Scripture is taking that information which God has revealed and applying it to your specific situation. My friends, that is what biblical counseling is. That is what discipleship is. Wisdom. That's what the whole book of Proverbs is designed for. And James. God's Word will make you wise, make you skillful in the art of godly living. And the third fantastic benefit is this: God's Word will rejoice your heart. You see, only God's Word can bring the true gladness to your heart. In times of difficulty, in times of distress, of anxiety, it's often when you hear the Word of God, even though you might even know these texts, it's when somebody calls you and says, how are you doing? And can I read something for you? And you hear the Word and you're like, I know that. But just even hearing it at that moment, it refreshes you. It strengthens you. even for that moment to say, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are fully aware, and thank you that you will be glorified in this. Help me to do that. Help me to honor you. God's word will rejoice your heart, especially in times of difficulty. Verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And this is where we left off last time. And so we want to pick up with the fourth benefit, the fourth fantastic benefit of God's word. And that is this: God's word will enlighten your eyes. God's word will enlighten your eyes. And you remember, as we looked at this passage, that there is a progression. What David does is, right at the beginning, before he talks about the benefit of God's word, he describes an attribute, a characteristic of the word of God. And you see that all throughout the passage. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precept of the Lord is right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The rules of the Lord are true. All those are characteristics of the Word of God. This is what the Word of God is like. This is what it does. And the reason why it's able to benefit you is because where it comes from. It comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. So here we come to, in the second half of verse 8, to the number 4, the fourth benefit, and that is, God's word will enlighten your eyes. Notice what the text says: the commandment of the Lord is pure. And notice that another name that David gives for the word of God, it's the word commandment. And notice that it's singular. It's not commandments, but commandment. What does he use that word? He uses that word specifically to show that God's word is authoritative. That means it is binding in your life. See, the Bible is not an option in the life of the believer, no more than food is an option for your body. The Bible is not a book of suggestions. Good little antidotes that you can just say, yeah, I like that one, but no, you know what? That one's too convicting. That one's a little harsh. We'll just cut it out and get myself a little Jefferson Bible. Right? We'll make my own Bible for myself, and we'll pull out all the things that are just kind of controversial, people don't like, and we'll put all the gushy stuff in there. No, the Bible is not a book of suggestions. Here David says it is the commandment of the Lord. It comes from God. The Bible is not a book of suggestions, as if you can pick and choose what you like and disregard things that make you uncomfortable, things that prick your conscience. Rather, God's word is authoritative. God's word tells us what to believe about God. God's word tells us what to believe about man and our sinful condition. And that our only hope for salvation is Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what the Bible points us to. God's word is authoritative for our life and for our practice. It tells us what to believe. And it tells us how to live as an act of worship to our God. It is binding. If you were to see God's word as just a suggestion, then why read it? Why spend some time studying it? But rather, what the psalmist is communicating here, he's saying, God's word is authoritative. It is binding. You are expected by God to do what it says. To break God's word is to really bring discipline upon your own life. But to obey it brings blessing and true joy. And you see the certainty of this right from the beginning. In the book of Genesis, we see the certainty of God's word. That is, when he told Adam, this is what you're allowed to eat, and this is what you're not. I am laying before you this and this. I'm telling you not to do that. Why? Because if you do that, you will certainly die. And so here comes chapter 3. The serpent comes in, tempts Eve. And you know what his first charge is? Did God really say? What was he doing? Assaulting the authority of God's word. Yes, he said that. And that would have been the end of the story. You're done. That actually should have been Adam's responsibility, who was with her. Right from the beginning. And they chose to disobey God. Adam chose to disobey God. Adam decided that he knew better than God. And what happened? He failed. He sinned against God. His fellowship was broken. They were kicked out of the garden. They died at that moment, spiritually, and later on, physically. Death is not a natural thing. Death is the result of the fall. We were created to live forever. In this life, we have one appointment that is for sure for all of us, and that is death. The question is whether you're going to spend eternity in hell because you've rejected Christ, or you're going to spend eternity in heaven living for Christ because you've treasured Him above all. You even have to just scan the pages of Scripture and you see that God's Word is authoritative. That what God meant, that's what He meant and that's what He said when He told the nation of Israel, and they continually rebelled and disobeyed. The reason why they're in the place that they are in now is because they disobeyed God's Word. And He laid it before them. He says, I lay before you life and death. Choose life. He even told them from the beginning. See, God's word is binding. God's word is binding. But notice here in this passage, as David continues to describe it, he says, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Pure. A better translation, better way to read that is, it's not just pure in the sense of purity, yes, there, but the idea of purity there is clear or radiant, undefiled. God's word is like the sun. It is clear. It is easily understood. You can't miss it. Now, outside of some parts of the Bible that require a little bit more work, and I've been, even in the last several weeks, been encouraged by some of you who have brought some questions on some certain passages that allowed me to do some more work. And that's all it requires, is just more work. Right? But by and large, you can pick up the Scripture and you can see it, and it's not hard to read or understand. However, for the believer, for the unbeliever, this book is an assault to our pride. This book is confusing. If you don't understand God's Word, If you've read it and you just cannot understand, I'm not talking about some of the hard prophetic things that you read and you say, what is that talking about? Just even reading through the Gospel of John, if you cannot understand it, you cannot put the things together. My friends, what that reveals to you is that you don't know the Lord. You say, how can you say that? Go with me to a passage real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You hold your place here in Psalm. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a monumental passage in the understanding of God's Word. Paul is beginning to argue that the only way a person can truly understand the things of God, that is, the things that God has revealed in His Word, is because he has the one who lives in him who understands the things of God. That is the Holy Spirit. Look at this in verse 9. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagine what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. That is, you cannot understand the things of God. A natural person, a person who does not have the Spirit residing in their hearts, cannot understand the things of God. Unless they have the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. You see, there it is. I remember as a young man, I had this Bible, and I was just fearful for my life. And there was a particular season where there was a lot of fighting and things going on in our home. A lot of beatings, a lot of things like that were going on. And I was fearful for my life, so I got I think it was my cousin gave me this old Bible. It was a King James Bible. And granted, I didn't want to let you know, I barely knew how to read English in the first place. Second of all, it was a King James, so I it was even harder to understand. But I read it, and it made no sense. I could not understand it. I was like, what is it talking about? What is it saying? I mean, my cousin's like, well, you just need to read Revelation. And I'm like, what? Okay. So I went and read Revelation, and I was like, that was even worse. I was even scared more. So what's going on? Is this happening right now? What's going on? But when God saved me, everything that the pastor was preaching, everything that I read from Scripture finally made sense. It was open. It was like this blinder was taken away. And yeah, I still read Revelation and I didn't understand at the time. And I was like, okay, what is it talking about? But now I could understand even just the basic parts of the Scriptures. And not only that, God gave me that hunger to know it, to want to know it, and even the opportunity to be able to share that with anybody. Friends, that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God is pure, David says. And because it is pure and it is clear to those who have the Spirit of God in our hearts, we could understand it. See, God's Word is not confusing. It is not misleading. It is not puzzling, especially to God's people. Why? Because God's Word is clear. Notice what David says, the benefit for God's people. It enlightens the eyes. It enlightens the eyes. He says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That is, it gives insight. It gives knowledge. God's Word gives you spiritual perception. It helps you understand. It helps you, gives you insight into who God really is. God's Word is like putting on spiritual glasses. It brings everything into focus. Now, for those of you who don't have to use glasses, that might not make sense. But for those of us who, if we were to put our glasses down and I couldn't make it safely off the stage or before I break my neck, you know what I'm talking about. That's what God's Word does. It enlightens the eyes. It makes it clear. It brings everything into focus. God's Word gives light to your eyes so that you don't stumble in life, but rather joyfully honor God because you know Him personally because you have learned about Him in His Word. I love Psalm 119:105. It says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's Word illumines everything so that we can see. You don't have to walk in the darkness. There are times that when I'm leaving the office now that it's dark, I go through the alley and I'm walking safely through the Vic's yard because their yard is nice and kept. But you go through our yard, there's sticks and all kinds of things around there. And if you don't have a flashlight, there's been times that I almost like ate it. I mean, I'm walking through there and it was like, you know, and it's just like a booby trap back there in the dark. And one time it's like, you know what? Why don't I use my flashlight and my phone? Okay, and I think it was because Russ showed me that you can even do that. It's like, great. And you know what? That is exactly what it does. I turn it on and I can see. I can see my path. I can see where I'm going. I can see my destination. That's what God's Word does. That's the benefit, friends. It brings to light all the things that are going on. Do you understand every single thing? Probably not, no. Because this book is eternal. This, you will have this forever. But it brings everything to focus. God's Word gives you spiritual understanding so that you might honor God and exalt Christ in the choices that you make. See, on a journey as Christians in this life, God's Word shines brightly the path that you must follow. See, that's one of the benefits of God's Word. That God's Word will enlighten your eyes. It will bring focus to what's going on. Number five, God's Word will reverence your heart. God's Word will reverence your heart. Notice in verse 9 it says, the fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. See, God's Word not only produce enlightening your eyes to see things clearly, but it will also produce an attitude in you of reverence as you approach the Lord. God's Word will produce honor and devotion to the Lord. Notice the characteristic of the Lord of the Word. The fear of the Lord is clean. Some of you say, well, this is now all of a sudden the psalmist goes off and says, hey, there, he's going off and just talking about what the Word does. And so now he's saying, wow, Lord, thank you so much for your Word. It's amazing. And so that word fear, it's not talking about the Word. But I think it does, because that's exactly what he's doing in those several verses. To take it out of that and say it's not talking about the Word is to miss the context. Here, the word fear is used of the Word of God. It is not normally used of God's Word, but it is here. You see what he's saying here? Here is the Bible is described by the effect it causes to those who respond to it. That is, it produces reverence and awe towards God, which motivates you to worship Him. God's Word produces the fear of knowing who God really is. Worship of God comes, true worship of God comes, not on our own experience and doing things however we feel, but rather true worship comes when we are informed by the truth of God's Word for who He is. That's exactly why Jesus said you must worship the Father. The Father is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, when you read God's Word, God is seen for who He is. Majestic, holy, great. The glory of His splendor is displayed. And therefore you respond with a proper fear and adoration and worship. You say, well, fear? Yeah, fear. You say, why? Why would that happen in a believer's life? Because it warns you of who it is you're claiming to follow. This is what God's Word does. And notice what David says here. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean. That is, it is flawless. It doesn't have any impurity. You say, how much is that? I mean, like it's just free of any impurities? Absolutely. So what does that mean? Go to real quick back a couple pages to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. Let's see what David says about that. We'll have him give us a commentary of what he means. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 says here, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. That is, when you put any kind of metal, and in this case it's talking about silver, all the impurities, everything raises up. And so you have to get some kind of strainer to pull that out. right? God's word is pure, completely pure. And he uses the word seven, the complete number. That is to say that God's word is completely pure. There are no impurities in his word. God's word has no imperfections. It is without error. So what is the benefit then? It endures forever. It endures forever. That's why I said earlier, his word is eternal. And because that is true, you and I can depend upon it. You and I can stake it and believe it for what it is and see its impact in our life. Since God's word is clean, it is flawless, free from defects, free from error, free from blemishes, therefore it will endure forever. It does not need to be updated. It is always relevant and will always be relevant in any time and any culture. You don't have to make it relevant. God's word is already relevant. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. See, Jesus affirms and he guarantees the permanence, abiding character of the word of God. It is timeless. And for a believer, there is no other certainty in this life than what we have before us in his word. Everything else has a time clock. Everything else gets updated. I mean, just look at your phones. If you just got one, guess what? It's already outdated. Anything in this life, cars, houses, whatever it is, it always needs updating, but not God's word. It endures forever. So you can depend upon it. You can depend upon it. I love what Pastor MacArthur says this. He says this, Scripture needs no updating, editing, or refining. Whatever time or culture you live in, it is eternally relevant. It needs no help in that regard. It is pure, sinless, inerrant truth. It is enduring. It is God's revelation for every generation. It was written by the omniscient Spirit of God, who is infinitely more sophisticated than anyone who dares stand in judgment on Scripture's relevancy for today's society. And infinitely wiser than all the best philosophies, analysts, and psychologists who pass like a child parade into irrelevancy. Everything passes away, but not God's word. You see, God's word will produce the right kind of attitude in your life in worship towards God. That's why there's so often... And I've heard this before, and you might have heard this before. They always say, you know, if you preach on prayer and reading the Word of God, everybody's always convicted on that. Why? Because it's something that usually we neglect often. But nothing will profit and benefit your life more than the Scriptures. Knowing them. But knowing God. You want to read, just like David said last week, you want to read God's Word because you want to know the God of the Word. If there are people who say, no, I don't really read it, I already know all of it. There's a warning there. Maybe this person does not know the Lord. Because a genuine believer will have a desire for the Word and will hunger for it. Desire it and do something about it. Read it, spend time in it. See, God's word will produce the right kind of attitude in your life that is necessary to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. God's word will reverence your life. You can count on what it says, for it is the eternal word of God. This is exactly why when you read, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that brand new church, really it was only in existence about a year when Paul wrote them. And at that point, they were considered by the Apostle Paul a model church for all other churches to model, to copy them. A year? Yeah. What was their secret? Well, there was no secret. Paul tells us, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul tells us right here. He says this in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, that is, as Paul was preaching the word, as they were hearing it, as they were listening to the scriptures being exposited before them, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Do you see that? What made this church be a model church so that other churches around them, Paul was saying, look to you. Whenever Paul would go anywhere else, he would say, let me tell you about a church that's growing. And the reason why they're growing in godliness and in the impact in society and the culture is because they're faithfully taking God's word. And they're understanding all the things that we taught them. They're seeing it not from us, but from God. It's as if God were sitting there talking to you, because He is when you read the scriptures. He doesn't talk to you in an audible voice, but He talks to you in His word. In His word. This is what God's word does. God's word will reverence your life. Finally, number six, God's word will sanctify your life. God's word will sanctify your life. Notice the second half of verse 9. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You often, the word rules is often translated as judgments. And in this context, it is talking about God's divine verdicts. As the supreme judge of all the universe, God is a standard that judges all people and their eternal destiny. And since the Bible comes from God, it is what the psalmist says here, dependable. Dependable. It's reliable. More dependable than the air you breathe, more reliable than the sun you see. As believers, we have the privilege of possessing the truth of everything that God is, that God wants us to know about Himself. Now, does this contain everything? No, absolutely not. There are things that God has not revealed to us, and even tells us in here that He has not revealed everything to us. But what He has is enough for us to know Him, to live for Him, and to proclaim Him. We will have the full revelation of God when we are with Him in heaven. God's word is dependable. It is true. We like dependable things. I mean, you don't get in your car thinking, man, I wish this thing would break down. When you're in an amusement park and you're getting into one of those roller coasters, you are hoping that that thing is dependable, right? Because what's flashing in your mind is, what happens if I'm going over a curve and all of a sudden I shoot off one end? I don't know if you've ever had that, but I've always had those thoughts every time I'm in there. I'm like, man, I hope this thing holds me good. But see, God's word is dependable. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to be concerned of whether or not it needs any updating or whether or not it is it telling me the truth. It always is, because it comes from God. And notice the benefit. It is righteous altogether. I think a better rendering, it would be that this is produces righteousness in the life of the believer. See, the benefit for the believers is that God's word produces righteousness. God's word is what the Spirit of God uses to make us more like Christ. That's why I say, apart from the word, you're not going to grow in godliness. It doesn't matter what you have learned in the past. You need to have a regular intake of the word of God in your life. God's word causes godliness in the life of His people. This is exactly why Jesus prayed, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. Oh, that's good. You see these guys who God used in history, and we're like, wow, what an amazing, what kind of godliness. Do you understand that the reason why they were like that was not because anything of them that was special about them, but rather of their commitment and devotion to the Word of God? That's all it was. A rediscovering of the authority and sufficiency of the Scriptures that changed them and in turn changed the world. We are still experiencing some of the impact of that today. And I'm thankful for that. Men and women who bled for the Scriptures. And here we are, we have copies of them. I heard a story recently, and just even in preparation to this, that a man went out to this place in Africa to go and preach. So him and four guys went over there to go preach, and he got there, and he said he was so surprised to see how much sin was involved in the life of the congregation. Everything from immorality, lying and stealing and cheating against each other. I mean, he says even the elders who were there were doing this stuff. And it became very apparent what was the reason. He says, they had no copy of the Scriptures. None. All they had was this one guy's six sermons. That's all he did. So every 6 weeks, guess what will happen? He'll go back and preach that same sermon again. And he says, they were so shallow, nobody else can see, nobody else have the copy of God's Word. And so they invested and they gave money to be able to have the Scriptures translated for them so they can have the Word of God. But one of the things that he pointed out is, see, the sad thing is that in America, in the American church, that stuff still goes on and we have copies of God's Word all over the place. See, that's the worst thing. Friends, we have the internet. You have audio Bibles. You can read it. You have all different translations. Some are easier to read than others. I mean, you have so many of them. Do we invest the time necessary to allow it to impact our lives? You say to yourself, "Well, how do we do this? How do we take what we've just learned, that you see these benefits, and I want those benefits to be part of my life? Well, what should be my response then?" Well, several things. We're going to look at this here in a couple from verses 10 and 11, and then and just some practical application for you of what you need to do with the Word of God. One is desire God's Word more than anything. Desire God's Word more than anything. Notice in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. That is, God's Word must be the desire of your heart more than anything this world can offer you, including all the money in the world. See, when you look at God's Word, when you read God's Word, you need to pray and you say to yourself, well, you know, I struggle with that. Then pray and ask God to give you a desire for His Word. Nothing is more valuable and beneficial than God's Word. I want you to go to one of my favorite passages in Psalm 119. Someone hold your place here because we'll come back. Psalm 119. This is a prayer that I often pray right before I read God's Word. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes so that I can see, so that I can uncover the things that are there, the nuggets, the good stuff. And I love the imagery that he uses here. He says, so that I may behold. Love that. That's a Hebrew imagery to look at every part. Leave no rock unturned. You want it to impact your life. When you read God's Word, pray this. Ask God to help you behold wondrous things from His Word. Read God's Word, but before you do that, pray to behold it, to look at it. It's like looking at an engagement ring. You know what I'm talking about, wives? When you first got your engagement ring, what did you do? Right? And we just recently had that. Look at this. And I wanted to see it too. And we say, oh, look at all the sparkly things. You're looking at every facet. You want the light to hit so that it can radiate. You're looking at everything. Or you're praying, you're asking God, God, help me to behold your word like a mother when she gives birth, looks at their child and knows her child best than anybody else in that room. There is no way that you can confuse somebody else's children for somebody else, because that mom knows. I know those marks. I know that little face. I know those little fingers. Right? That's what you're praying. Oh God, help me to see it like this. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And I want you to see the effort that the psalm, that here Solomon now puts in talking about the wisdom of God, pursuing the wisdom of God as found in His Word. And he's talking to his son, and he's telling him in the first, really nine chapters of the value of pursuing wisdom. And this is what he says in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You want to know God? He says, then look for Him in His Word. And look for Him not just by like, yeah, there He goes. Good. But rather, look for Him. Just like you would look for if I told you there is $1 million buried in my backyard and anybody can have it. You just have to dig it up. Right now, no, Matt would say he has the hiccups and he is going to have to leave. And what would you do? Would you just dig a couple holes and just be like, oh man, it's not here, I guess. No way! Everybody would be out there. Ed would bring out his skidster. I mean, we have all kinds of machinery going on. And people would be digging. I mean, you would be digging and you wouldn't stop until you found it. This is exactly what he's telling him to pursue the Word of God. Dig and dig and dig for it. So that it becomes part of your life. And I really want to address real quick as we were talking about this. Solomon is the dad here. And this is what he's telling his son to do. Fathers, you bear that weight. Do you model that for your children? Do they see you delighting in the Word of God? Do they see you seeking God's Word? Because what they see you do will have more of an impact than what you tell them to do. Especially as they're young. You need to model this. You know, as a father, often I ask my kids, so what do you see dad do the most? You ask them that question, and they'll be glad to tell you. And that'll reveal to you, wow, is that really what I want them to if God were to take me away right now, is that really what I want them to remember me for? Or you want them to remember you as a man who feasted on the Word of God, but not just knew a lot of knowledge, but also applied it to his life. And he was real. That's the kind of man and fathers you want to become and strive to be. And you desire God's Word more than anything. Second, find satisfaction in God's Word. Go back to chapter 19, Psalm chapter 19. He says there, a sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. The sweetest thing that you can have of that time, and really that brings great satisfaction, it's like having a nice Reese's peanut butter cup. Well, for me it is. It is good. Those commercials are right. You just take one of those bites, or you can eat them however you like, okay? But you just eat it, and it's just like, oh man, that's good. Guess what? God's Word truly satisfies you. Nothing else will. Why? Because in it we know God and we know Christ. Isn't it amazing that John, after studying this, and this, I thought about this even more this morning as I was thinking, just meditating through this. Isn't it amazing to consider that here you have the characteristics of the Word, and you understand how much depth the Word has, and the benefits that it has, and then to be able to hear John say, "In the beginning was the what? The Word." He uses the terminology that we would understand, that this is just like the Word of God reveals the glory of God. Christ reveals God specific to us in the flesh. Wow. That is amazing. When you put those two together, you say, that is the value of the Word. And because of that, because we know that, it points us to the only one who can truly satisfy our hearts, and that is Christ. I love what the passage that David preached in Psalm 1. That the difference between the psalmist and anybody else is not the things that he avoided, which is good. It's good to avoid those things, but what he actually pursued. His delight was in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditated day and night. His delight is seen by the fact that it was always a thing that he was thinking about regularly. And you say, well, how does that happen? How can we desire, how can we find satisfaction in God's Word? Well, in order to do that, you need to commit yourself to one of these that I'm about to tell you. One of these commitments. One, you need to read it. You just need to read the Word. You cannot grow unless you read it. You cannot grow unless you, none of these benefits will happen in your life if there's not even a regular intake of reading God's Word. And you can't read it haphazardly, jumping around all kinds of places because it doesn't work. You'll get discouraged and you'll be like, man, what's going on? I don't understand this. Start with a schedule. That's why we pass out those schedules, and many of you are going through those now. That's why exactly Kevin said, how many of you guys are reading it? And just by show of hands, how many of you guys are reading that right now? Good. Awesome. Keep it up. That's why I wanted to preach this for you. Keep it up. And if you said, I've kind of fallen back, that's okay. Are you, from today on, finish strong. Finish strong. Commit to a regular schedule of Bible reading. See, we are blessed to have many translations. And there are translations that are good for studying, actually understanding what the text is, and there are ones that are good for just reading. And if you want to know the difference between those, you can talk to me after and we can talk about what would be the best kind of Bible for you. But pick a maybe even a small book. You say, well, the whole thing is, this is huge. Yeah, it is. It's huge. Well, then pick a small book. Say to yourself, you know what? I'm going to read the Gospel of John this whole year. And you just keep reading it. And you keep reading it. And you keep reading it. And you keep reading it. Keep track where you're at. Get a little 3x5 card and tell yourself where you're at. And keep reading and keep track of that. You will be probably an expert in the Gospel of John by the time this whole year is done. Or you say, well, you know, I can read a little bit more than that. Well, then take the New Testament and just read that. Or take the Old Testament and just read that. Or read parts of the Old Testament. But you need to have a regular commitment of reading God's Word. Second, you need to listen to it. Listen to God's Word. Some of you drive a lot. What better way to spend your time than listening to God's Word? I do that regularly when I have the opportunity to drive. If nobody else is with me, then it's like, okay, is there a sermon that I can listen to? Is there where am I at in my Bible reading? I need to read that. I need to listen to that. You can download sermons from our website and re-listen to them. Why? Why do you do that? Because oftentimes you don't grasp everything the first time you hear it. I don't. That's why I listen to sermons that I have that I've listened to over and over and over and over again. And I still don't grasp all of it. I'm a little slow on learner. But you need to make it a habit, either one, to read it, listen to it. Maybe this is the year that you buy the audio Bible to your family and say, hey, this is what I'm going to give for all of us so that we can have the Word of God always playing. For moms, dads, you can buy a mom an iPod and download the whole Bible in there and some awesome sermons in there. And when she's working and folding laundry for the 10th time that day, or cleaning or sweeping or whatever it is, she can be listening to the Word of God. Maybe with one ear here and the other one listening for the kids. Great. Or even better yet, put it out loud so the kids can hear it. So, Mom, why are you listening to that? Oh, let me tell you about that. Not only do you need to read it, you also need to listen to it, but also you need to study it. Study it. Make it a regular habit to study God's Word. And you're going to have to start small. If you've never studied the Word of God, you're going to have to start small. You're going to start small. And there's some excellent study Bibles to help you do that. Like I said, if you want to know what that is, you come and talk to me, and I will let you know. We actually have some study tools back there in our library to help you understand the Scriptures better. Study it. Learn how to study it. So I don't know how to study. Well, learn how to study. How do you do that? You know what? We have in the internet, there's some bad stuff and there's some good stuff. And there's a lot of good tools available that you can listen to if you put the time and effort into it. And you can ask in the book that you're reading, who, what, when, where, how, why, what's going on. Investigate those questions. Understand it. But if you don't even have any of those things, but if you were able to get a small study Bible, then you have all that you need at that point right there. And if you want more, then I can give you more. I can tell you more. And I can point you to more resources. One of my favorite study Bibles is the MacArthur Study Bible, because his whole point is to explain the text. I just want to understand the text. I want to understand the Word. And I encourage you, it has a whole lot in there. A whole lot in there. If you read their passage and then you read the study notes and all the cross references, I'll tell you what, that'll definitely keep you busy. Not only study it, but also, number four, meditate on it. Meditate on it. And remember, we talked about the difference of this, and even David mentioned that we're not talking about Eastern meditation where you, emptying of your mind, but rather biblical meditation is filling your mind with the truth, thinking about it. When you finish reading your Bible for the morning or for that time, just pause and for like several minutes, just think about what you just read. Just think about, what does it reveal about God? What does it reveal about man? What does it reveal about the gospel? Be like a bee. Suck all the nutrients of the Word of God. And then finally, memorize it. Memorize it. Several years ago when we went hunting, I went out and I was out in the, forest, just walking slowly, trying to see if I can pick up any elk out there. And as I was walking, I was like, I really want to recall scripture to my mind. And there was just little tiny verses here and there that were, but I couldn't recall passages or things in my mind. And so I was really discouraged by that. I was like, why, Lord, does that mean that I haven't been memorizing your words so that even when I'm not around that, I can't even think about it? And so then I said, okay, you know what? From here on out, we're going to make it a habit of seeking to memorize God's word. It takes work. But I'll tell you, the benefit of that is a whole sermon. To sit and to think over and over about the text that you're thinking about. And it's not, it unlocks a whole different understanding of Scripture. A whole different application of the situation in which you're thinking. And allows you to think about, and even be equipped better to serve others around you with His Word. Memorize it. Hide God's Word in your heart. You say, I can't memorize it. I'm just not good at memorizing. And I say to you, baloney. That's from the Greek word balonis. Because see, your mind, God made it. And He designed it. And your mind is like a muscle. The more you exercise it, the better it gets. The stronger it gets. When you don't exercise, you know what happens. Extra things start moving that shouldn't be moving. But if you exercise God's Word, if you exercise your mind with God's Word, little by little, I'm not saying that, if you've never done this before, to go start memorizing all of Romans. You might want to start memorizing Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. You might want to start there. And I tell you, if you read it out loud over 100 times, even in one setting, maybe it takes you 10 minutes, I guarantee you, you will memorize it. It's not that hard. We wow out our kids because, yes, they are sponges. They're just like, ah! And they can recall things. I'm like, man, how can they do that? But we can still do that. We can still do that. And it is when we have God's Word hidden in our hearts that will help us to honor Him in the end. I want you to conclude with this here in Psalm 19, verse 11. Notice here, moreover, by them your servant is warned. By what? By the word of God. You are warned of impending danger, of sin that is seeking to steal the joy of your salvation in God. And not only that, he says there at the end, and in keeping them, there is a great reward. There's nothing more beneficial than you spending time in God's Word. And we have, of all people, the privilege of doing that. Spur each other on toward this end. Maybe one of the questions you need to ask in your discipleship group is this: which of those five commitments are you going to do? Are you going to read it, listen to it, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it? Which one of those? And just pick one. Don't say, I'm going to do all five, and then start tomorrow, and then by Tuesday you're done. You can't do it anymore. Pick one. Be faithful with that one, and then increase it. Be faithful with the next one, and then increase it. The great thing would be if you were doing all five of them. But pick one. And then pray for each other that you would indeed carry out that commitment. And that you would finish strong this end of the year. And like Kevin said, not only does God say there is great reward for keeping His Word, but we also, as a church, see the value. And we also have a gift we would love to give you for completing God's word this year. Keep that in your mind. Encourage one another. And remember the value of God's word. Father, thank you so much for the privilege it is to be your people. But even more, Father, the privilege it is to have your word, your eternal word. I pray that we would be believers who, in a church that is saturated with your word, that what comes out of our lives and our hearts is your word. And I pray that you would be honored, not only in the reading and the studying and the listening, the memorizing, the meditating of it, but that our hearts would be transformed by it, so that we would reflect Christ to each other and to the world around us. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.